Mr. Korsrud, Mr. Aronson, Mr. Greenfield. Now, as I mentioned those three names of men, can you tell me who they are? Any of them sound familiar to you? And most of you are shaking your head no, and you're kind of looking inquisitively at me, except for one person, that's my sister Amy. She knows who these people are. These three people have something in common. Any ideas, any guesses as to what common, even common profession these men have? Mr. Korsrud, Mr. Aronson, Mr. Greenfield, any ideas? They are teachers. Yeah, these are teachers. I didn't even include their first names because I'm not even sure if I could tell you their first names, because whenever I went to class with them, I never called them by their first name. It was always Mr. Korsrud, Mr. Aronson, Mr. Greenfield. You have no idea, at least most of you have no idea who these men are, but yet these three men had a huge impact on my life. Not sure how much of an impact they had on my sister's life. At least one, maybe two of them had a somewhat of an impact on her life. But these men had impacts on hundreds upon hundreds of different students. Now, these three men that I mentioned, they're not famous. They're not world-renowned. But they impacted my life and many others. They're teachers. Now, Mr. Korsrud was my third-grade teacher. It was Mr. Korsrud who taught me how to write in cursive. He was quite the stickler when it came to writing in cursive. He had beautiful handwriting. Back in those days, we had chalkboards. Okay, some of you used chalkboards when you were in school. Some of you may not use chalkboards anymore or learn with chalkboards. But anyway, you can imagine in your mind, you have the two straight lines, you know, going horizontally and then the dotted line in between, right? And he had that on his chalkboard, if I remember correctly, and he wrote cursive for us. And then we had to try to follow his example. And how many time after time after time he wrote those uppercase letters in cursive and the lowercase letters in cursive. And he just tried to drill it into our minds and into our hands. You know, this is how you write correctly in cursive. And there for a while, I was able to write cursive quite well. Anymore, not so much. But anyway, he did a good job teaching us how to write in cursive. It was Mr. Korsrud also who drilled into our minds multiplication tables. Okay, what's 7 times 7? It's 49. What's 7 times 8? 56. You know, what's 8 times 8? 64. You know, you can probably go in your minds all the multiplication tables. I don't know if you learned them in third grade or second grade or fourth grade, whatever grade you learned them in. Maybe it was third grade along with me. But multiplication tables. It was Mr. Korsrud who taught us these things. Of all of my school teachers, really it was Mr. Korsrud that perhaps impressed me the most. Now, he wasn't perfect by any means. He had a bit of a temper, perhaps even a lot of a temper at times. Now, third graders, they aren't always the best behaved. It was a public school. And so sometimes they just pushed his buttons. And he was a man that, yes, if you push the right buttons, he had a temper and he showed it sometimes. Sometimes that temper raged, but he definitely cared about his students. Now, Mr. Aronson was my high school math teacher. He was Amy's high school math teacher as well. So he was the one that walked along with us and taught us the finer points of algebra and geometry. He introduced us to the concepts of trigonometry. Sometimes those are difficult concepts to understand. You know, I don't know if you love math or not. I enjoyed math. And part of the reason why I enjoyed math was because of Mr. Aronson, and he was patient, and he just laid out all the equations and all of the things that go along with geometry and trigonometry. I appreciate Mr. Aronson. Mr. Greenfield, my high school science teacher, so I sat with him in biology, and he's the one that led us through dissections, and I don't know if you had dissections in biology class. It wasn't my favorite thing, but it was kind of interesting, and so we had those dissections. He taught chemistry and physics. So I still remember doing the various labs with the Bunsen burners and mixing all the chemicals together. And, of course, only certain chemicals do you mix together, right? Otherwise, something bad might happen. But can you imagine that? A class full of high schoolers with Bunsen burners and chemicals. It was Mr. Greenfield that kept us from exploding things or burning things down. I appreciate Mr. Greenfield. And he taught us physics as well. So each of my teachers in grade school and in high school and middle school, they taught us important skills. Each of our teachers have strengths and they have weaknesses. I think all of my teachers loved their students, even though there are a number of students that weren't too lovable to them. I think about my college days and my seminary days, and I could talk about a number of my professors that had an impact on my life. I could talk about Dr. Paul Hartog and Dr. Doug Brown and Dr. Ernie Schmidt, and I could go on down through the list. They taught me so many important things about the Bible. You know, it's one thing to be taught about science and English in a public high school, and no doubt some of my teachers knew the Lord, although they couldn't talk openly about the Lord. But then to go to college, where they could talk about the Lord openly, and they imparted to us as students their love for the Lord and their love for the Word of God. At least that was their desire. So as you look back to your days in school, whether it be grade school or high school or college, you could tell me about teachers that impacted your life. You could probably still tell me their names, and you can picture in your mind what they looked like, even back in kindergarten or first grade or third grade or whatever the case may be. You are the person you are today, at least in part, because of these teachers that poured their lives, their lives into your life. Now, I'm sure you didn't enjoy all of your teachers, at least thinking about public high school or even Christian school, you probably didn't enjoy all of your teachers. And, that's the way it goes sometimes. Maybe it was the subject matter you didn't enjoy. Maybe it was their teaching style. There are some teachers that we just aren't all that fond of. Yes, we have good teachers sometimes. We have not so good teachers other times. But we can agree teachers have an impact on our life. Now, of all of the teachers that have ever taught in this world, of all the teachers that have impacted their students, there is one that has made an impact that far exceeds all of the others. Who is that teacher? You know the answer. The teacher is Jesus Christ. He is the teacher that is in a league of his own. He is the perfect teacher, Jesus Christ, the best teacher of all time. Jesus Christ taught men on this earth. And as he taught men on this earth, he stood out from the other teachers of his day. He was a teacher who taught with authority. He taught with the very authority of God himself. This morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 21 through 28. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1152. And follow along as I read Mark chapter 1 and verses 21 through 28. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout the whole region round about Galilee. Let's think about Jesus. Let's think about how he is portrayed in the Holy Scriptures. Whenever you think about how Jesus is described or the titles given to him, perhaps we think of him as the perfect Lamb of God. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. He is our Savior. We think about Jesus, and he is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah, the Christ. One day, Jesus will sit on David's throne. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. Now, Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi, but yet he is a priest. He is the perfect high priest. He is after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the prophet. He is the prophet like Moses, but he is so much greater than Moses. But here in Mark, what do we see? We see Jesus vividly portrayed as the teacher. He is a teacher who is so much better than the scribes. He's a teacher who taught with great authority. Indeed, Mark would agree with us that Jesus is the greatest teacher. He is the best teacher that has ever lived on this earth. And Jesus is the best teacher because he is no ordinary man. He is God in the flesh. And so as we look at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and following, we're jumping into the context. Immediately before this, we read about how Jesus called certain men to follow him. He called Simon and Andrew, two brothers that were by the Sea of Galilee. He called two other brothers, James and John, who were in the boat preparing or mending their nets. And now Jesus, with these four men, these ones who are following him, his disciples, they make their way to the city of Capernaum. And we read in verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." Here's Capernaum. It's a city located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, a fairly large city from what we understand, perhaps up to 10,000 in population. It was situated on an important road. It had a customs post. It had a detachment of soldiers that was assigned to it. And it was this city, the city of Capernaum, that Andrew and Simon would have called home. We read later on in this chapter, there's a house that they lived in there. This is perhaps why Capernaum became a base of operations for Jesus during his ministry there in Galilee. Now, Capernaum would have had a very large Jewish population, so it's no surprise to us that there is a synagogue here in the city of Capernaum. And it's to the synagogue, this gathering place of the Jews, that Jesus and his disciples go to on the day of the Sabbath. Now, we don't know a lot about how the synagogues held their services on the Sabbath days, but very likely they would have offered prayers during their gatherings together. They would have read from the Law and the Prophets. In some synagogues, they not only would have read from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, but they would have had a translation of the Hebrew into the Aramaic, what they commonly spoke in those days, or perhaps even into the Greek. Now, in the synagogues of Jesus' day, there was a synagogue leader. And this synagogue leader is the one who would invite somebody to speak and to explain the Scriptures. It would have no doubt been based on the Scripture that had been read that day. Now, sometimes it would have been somebody in the community that the synagogue leader invited to speak. Other times, perhaps, it was a visiting teacher, a visiting what we'd call rabbi, or perhaps somebody else that was well known for teaching the Word of God. Now, here is Jesus. He is given the opportunity by the synagogue leader, no doubt, to explain the Scriptures to the people gathered together. And Jesus, by this point in time in his ministry, probably had already become well known for his teaching and his preaching. And it's because of this reputation, no doubt, that the synagogue leader, after the reading of the Law and the Prophets, invited Jesus to share concerning the Word of God. Now, you notice in Mark here, it doesn't tell us the words that Jesus used as he taught there in the synagogue. It just mentions that right after entering into the synagogue, he taught, and the response of the people after he taught. So what did Jesus teach about? Well, we can't say for sure. We do know from earlier that Jesus devoted his time to proclaiming the coming kingdom, to exhorting people to repent of their sins, to believe on the gospel. Jesus had a message in many ways similar to that of John the Baptist, calling people to repent, calling people to believe on the God, the good news of Jesus. And in fact, Jesus is the good news, isn't he? No doubt Jesus proclaiming this during his time of teaching in the synagogue. But whatever Jesus taught exactly, we find the response of the people in verse 22. They were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So as Jesus opened up the Scriptures to the people were astonished, they were amazed. And the reason for the shock is this: Jesus taught them with authority. See, Jesus stood out from all the other teachers that the people would have been familiar with. The people were familiar with the teaching of the scribes. And the scribes in those days were the religious authorities. They were the experts in the law. But as the scribes taught, they didn't have authority in their teaching like Jesus had in his teaching. When the scribes taught, very likely they would have just repeated the traditions of their forefathers. They would have viewed these traditions as authoritative. So their teaching, a lot of times, wouldn't deal with the weightier matters of the law. Rather, their teaching probably dealt with what we'd call the minutiae of the law. And a lot of times, maybe not just the law itself, but all the traditions that had been added on to the law. And for a lot of people, as they heard what the scribes were saying, they probably thought it was quite dull, their message, that it was impractical to their lives. But when Jesus taught, he was a stark contrast to the scribes, because Jesus didn't simply repeat the past traditions of generation after generation of Jewish rabbis, Jewish teachers. No, he didn't just pass on those man-made regulations. Jesus taught with authority. Jesus taught with the authority of God himself. His teaching was profound. His teaching required a response. His teaching demanded your attention. It demanded your commitment. Yes, Jesus no doubt talked about the kingdom of God that was coming. He called people to repent and believe the gospel. He warned of the impending disaster for those who did not turn to God and turn away from their sin. The people were astonished. They were amazed. Perhaps some of them were even fearful because of the things they heard Jesus saying. They understood, this is not just simply a word from man about what men have said. No, this is a word from God. Yes, Jesus is a man who taught with authority. But not only did Jesus speak with authority, he acted with authority. We continue reading in Mark's gospel here, verses 23 and 24. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." So here's Jesus. He's authoritatively teaching in the synagogue. He's teaching in this place that is devoted to prayer to God, to the worship of God. Jesus perhaps proclaiming the coming kingdom. He's exhorting the people to repent and turn from their sins and believe the gospel. See, the time of decision had come. The question for the people, would we continue in our sin or would we follow after God? Would we turn to him? Yes, a choice had to be made. I think the people realized Jesus' message cannot just be dismissed. We must either accept it or reject it. Heed the message or face the consequences. Yes, the people were astonished. They were amazed. Perhaps some were even fearful in light of Jesus' teaching. But how would they respond? I tend to think a lot of them were uncommitted. Perhaps some of them thought, yes, Jesus is a great teacher, but they weren't willing to actually commit to what Jesus was saying and what he was exhorting. But within that synagogue, there was one man that had firmly held beliefs. There was one man who understood who Jesus was, and he understood what Jesus was teaching. This man was not a holy man of God. This man was not one of the Pharisees or one of the great teachers. This man was not the synagogue leader. This man who grasped Jesus' teaching, who understood who Jesus was a man with an unclean spirit. He was not a holy man of God. He was possessed by an impure spirit, by an unholy spirit. This man was controlled by a demon, a fallen angel. So this demon-possessed man, he understood far better than anyone else in that synagogue the importance of Jesus' teaching. He knew what Jesus' presence on this earth meant. He understood what it meant that the kingdom was coming. And it's because of Jesus' presence and Jesus' teaching that he cried out to Jesus, "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" So in essence, what the demon was asking, he was asking, what business do the two of us have to do with each other? You know, what business do we have with each other? And not just the demon-possessed man and Jesus, but really the demon talking on behalf of all of the demons. What do we as a group of demons led by the devil, what do we have to do with you? And what do you have to do with us? That's the idea of what the demon is asking. What business do you have, Jesus, being here? And what business why have you come? What are you doing here? Have you come to destroy the devil's kingdom? Is our doom imminent? See, the demon knew who Jesus was. He understood that Jesus was not just a prophet like Elijah or Elisha or even like John the Baptist. The demon-possessed man confessed, "You are the Holy One of God." He understood that Jesus was not just a man, he was God himself, the incarnate Son of God. This demon-possessed man understood that Jesus is the King. He is the Lord. And Jesus is the only one with the power and with the authority to ruin the devil's kingdom. See, with the appearance of God's holy King, the appearance of Jesus on this earth, there is a clash of powers. There is a clash between the kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of godlessness. Between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, there is a clash of kingdoms. And even within the synagogue, a place that was devoted to prayer and the reading of the word and the worship of God, at least that's what it was intended for, we have this clash of kingdoms taking place, a clash between Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy One, and this demon-possessed man, a man who is so impure, ceremonially as well as spiritually. So how does Jesus respond to this demon-possessed man, this one that called out and asked him, you know, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. How does Jesus respond? In verse 25 we read, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. So Jesus didn't enter into a prolonged discussion with this demon-possessed man. He didn't answer any of his questions. Rather, Jesus simply rebuked the demon. He commanded him to be silent. He ordered the demon to come out of that man. So why did Jesus rebuke the demon-possessed man? Why did he command the demon to come out of that one he was possessing? Didn't that demon-possessed man proclaim the truth? Wasn't Jesus the Holy One? And the answer is, yes, he is the Holy One. The demon proclaimed the right message. Jesus is the Holy One of God, but Jesus did not want his identity proclaimed by such an unholy individual. He didn't want his identity proclaimed by one of the devil's angels. Jesus would reveal himself in his own time, in God's own time. Jesus rebuked the demon. What was the demon's response? Did the demon go on asking questions and saying things about Jesus? No. The demon immediately complied with what Jesus commanded. See, Jesus commanded the demon to be silent, and the demon was silent. He didn't say anything more. Yes, he cried out, as we read in verse 26. But the demon obeyed Jesus. Jesus made it very clear. Jesus was making it very clear. I am in control, Jesus was saying. He was making that so clear. Jesus was making it clear. I am the one who has the authority. Who was in control? The demon or Jesus? Clearly, Jesus was the one with the authority. So Jesus taught with authority. The people recognized that. But now Jesus, interrupted in his teaching, no doubt, by this demon-possessed man, now he is commanding with authority, and the demon, this powerful being, is obeying Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 26. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The demon obeyed. He complied with Jesus' demand. The demon didn't come out willingly. He came out of the man under the compulsion of Almighty God. So the demon came out, and as he came out, he tore or he convulsed the man. And he cried out with a loud voice. But after he came out, what was there? There was silence. There was calm. See, Jesus commanded the demon to come out. And when Jesus commanded that demon to come out, he didn't use intricate spells. He didn't use involved rituals. That's how the other exorcists of Jesus' day would have tried to cast out a demon. They would have used these involved spells or these involved rituals. But with Jesus, what did he do? He simply uttered the command, and the demon obeyed. This is showing the powerful authority of Jesus, the Holy One, the Son of God. Jesus has the authority to teach, but he has the authority to command demons to do just as he wishes. We continue reading verses 27 and 28. How do the people respond? They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. The people started interacting with themselves. They discussed among themselves. They were all amazed and astounded after they saw how the demon obeyed Jesus, the Son of God. And they asked, well, what is this? What thing is this? And then they asked the question, what new doctrine is this? So even after seeing that demon come out of the man, still in their mind was what? Jesus' teaching. See, Jesus didn't come on this earth just simply to cast out demons. Jesus came to proclaim who God is and what God was doing and what God was going to do. Jesus taught with authority. And his authority in teaching was made all the more clear whenever he encountered this opposition from the forces of darkness. And this demon-possessed man confronted him. Jesus' authority was made clear as he commanded that demon to come out. So should the people believe what Jesus taught? Should they accept his authority and teaching? Well, yes, they should, because they could see with their own eyes what he did in commanding the demon to come out of the man. So the people ask among themselves, what is this? What is this new doctrine? Jesus teaching things that they hadn't heard before, probably. He didn't repeat the traditions of the elders. He didn't just quibble about the relatively insignificant things of the law or the traditions related to the law. Jesus talked about the coming kingdom. Jesus didn't just base his message on the authority of men. He based his message on the authority of God himself. Jesus is the one who has authority. As a teacher, the people must listen to him. He made it very clear, I have authority to teach. I have the authority to cast out the demons. So what happens as the people continue to talk about what Jesus did and what they had heard concerning Jesus and his teaching? Immediately, his fame spread abroad throughout Galilee and even beyond Galilee, no doubt. Jesus becomes famous as a teacher and as one who has power to cast out demons and, as we see later on, to heal, to restore the dead to life. Jesus was so much different than the other religious authorities. He is God himself. He proclaimed a message so far different than the others. Jesus spoke with authority. He acted with authority. Now, with Jesus' presence on this earth, we have the King of Kings among his people. The kingdom was near. It was so near that the people could really touch it because they could reach out and touch the king. So with the king present, the king of God's very kingdom, it's inevitable that the devil would try to defend his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And so we have a great spiritual conflict taking place. Now later on in chapter 3 of Mark, we read this in verses 22 and following. We have the scribes that came down from Jerusalem. That they're saying concerning Jesus, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And Jesus was saying, I am the strong man. I have the power, the very power of God, to bind the devil and his demons and to go and spoil his house and to take away what he has. Who is greater, the devil and his demons, or Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Of course, it is Jesus Christ. He is the strong man that spoils the house. He binds the strong man. He spoils his house. So Jesus is the ultimate strong man. Of course, in the parable, the reference to the strong man, yes, the devil is the strong man, but Jesus is even stronger, right? Because he binds him, and then he spoils his house. Jesus was involved in great spiritual conflict during his days on this earth. How about us today? Are we involved in spiritual conflict? The answer is yes. Now, we may not recognize whenever someone is possessed by a demon. You know, surely there probably are demon-possessed individuals on this earth, but we may not come in contact with them. But still, we are in a battle against the spiritual forces of wickedness. We read this in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So Jesus, when he was on this earth, was in a spiritual battle. But yet he is God in the flesh. He has the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the battle against the strong man, the devil, he bound him and plundered his goods, because Jesus is even stronger than the strong man. We today are in a battle with spiritual enemies, but we are able to have the victory in this battle. Why? Because God himself indwells us. We can win not through our own strength, but through the strength, the power of God. So long ago, people were amazed as they heard Jesus teach. They were astounded as they heard him in the synagogue of Capernaum. As a teacher, he was so much different than the other teachers of his day. He taught with authority. He commanded the demons with authority. He was a great teacher. But how many of the Jews in that synagogue of Capernaum trusted in Jesus as Savior? How many of them repented of their sin and started following God? How many of them believed the gospel? We don't know. But from what Jesus says in other places, Capernaum was under the judgment of God. It'd be much worse for the people of Capernaum in the day of judgment because of their unbelief, even though Jesus did many miracles. Many people rejected Jesus, even though he was a great teacher proclaiming the word of God. Jesus is the greatest teacher of all. The words that Jesus speaks are words of life. They are words that give hope. Jesus, as the great teacher, not only spoke great words, but he did great actions. Through all of it, he shows that he has great authority. Jesus not only was sent from the Father, but he is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he is God in the flesh. And Jesus ultimately died on the cross, and that is how he ultimately bound the devil and defeated him. There are so many people that are slow to accept Jesus. Even though Jesus is the best teacher of all, there are so many that refuse to accept him. There are so many that refuse to follow his ways. So many don't understand who he is. As we continue to read through the Gospel of Mark, Mark is going to make it more and more clear to us, page after page. This is who Jesus is. This is what he has done. This is why you should believe in him. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Yes, Jesus is the great teacher. Are we wanting to learn from Jesus? Have we accepted his truth? Are we applying it to our lives? Or are we living it out? Jesus is a great teacher, but he is also the great Savior. Have you accepted him as your Savior? The only one that can make you right with God is Jesus by his death on the cross and his resurrection. So as we think about teachers this morning, you might think about a grade school teacher that impacted you greatly, or a high school teacher, or a college professor. Maybe it's your own parent that is your teacher. We have wonderful teachers, teachers that impact us greatly. But of all the teachers of this world, may Jesus Christ be the one that impacts us the most, because he is the best teacher of all. He is the one that never says anything wrong. He is the teacher with the words of life. He is the teacher with the authority of God himself. So may we sit at the feet of Jesus. May we learn from him. May we submit to his authority. May we worship and serve him. Jesus, the best teacher ever.